We'll be in part 24 of our Acts of the Apostles Bible study tonight, and we're going to look at, Lord willing, chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40 tonight. And as you turn there, I'll kind of catch you up to where we're at and what's been going on in our studies. And last week we dealt with the evidence that Simon the sorcerer, from all that we can tell from reading the Bible, was never truly saved. He had made a false profession of faith based upon, he did believe that Jesus was responsible for the miracles. He believed the power of the Holy Ghost, but we never see that he actually trusted him as his Savior. We see through the Bible that Simon the sorcerer was more interested in the power of the Holy Spirit to be used by for himself. He wanted he actually tried to purchase the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to be seen by men and to have this power. And we don't see in the Bible where he ever repented of his sins and actually trusted Jesus as Savior. Peter told him he had no part in this, and that he was in the gall of bitterness. But we saw how he was the epitome of the parable of the wheat and the tares that Jesus gives, and how he was one of the tares, and how he represented that very well. Well, tonight as we finish out this chapter, I want to look at the continuing ministry of Philip the evangelist and the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Now, I know this is a very familiar text tonight, and you've probably studied it many times, but I want us to look at this tonight and examine what the Bible says. And I'm not going to read all the verses together this tonight. We're going to take them a few at a time. Rather lengthy there, Acts chapter 8. And let's start with verse 26 tonight. And where the Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south, unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." Father, thank you for the reading of your word tonight. Lord, I'm praying now that you bless it. Lord, may a mighty work be done through through the scripture tonight and through the preaching of the word. Help us now, Father. These things I ask in Jesus' holy name, and amen. Well, the Bible says here that the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip. And if you look down at verse 29, further down, the Bible says, "The Spirit said unto Philip." Further down in verse 39, the Bible says, "The Spirit of the Lord called away Philip." Friends, it's the Holy Spirit that is leading and guiding and directing Philip the evangelist to do what he is doing. Any man of God, anybody that sets out to preach and teach the gospel, needs to be led by the Spirit of God. Any man that goes out and tries to lead himself without God's Spirit, without following the Holy Ghost in his life, he's going to be a miserable failure. Oh, you may seem to do some good works. You may actually perform a few good things there and some good deeds. But friends, unless the Holy Spirit is behind it, it's for naught. The Holy Spirit needs to be the number one thing in the man or woman of God that's trying to reach others and to tell them about Jesus. Be led by the Holy Spirit. I didn't have to be taught this in seminary, but in seminary, especially when I was going through Crown College, there was much emphasis put on anything that you do before you do it to pray fervently of it, and ask the Holy Spirit to guide and direct everything you say. For instance, just going to visit someone. Don't ever go to visit someone, just bust in on them without praying about it. You need to spend time in prayer before you go to visit somebody and say, "Lord, give me the words to say. Give me what you want me to give to them to give them comfort and to help them." And anything that you strive to do for the Lord, always make sure you preface it with prayer and for the direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so we see that Philip the evangelist is being led by the Holy Spirit. We see in these verses the Spirit led him, then the Spirit said to him, and then the Spirit called him away. So he led Philip to the eunuch. He said for Philip to go near the chariot. Then he called away Philip. So every aspect of Philip's life we see is being guided by the Holy Spirit. He leads him here to a place the Bible says is Gaza. Now Gaza is a city. It's about 50 miles south of Jerusalem. And it was on a road, of course, this main road that went from Egypt into Jerusalem. And Gaza would have been down there about 50 miles below Jerusalem, much traveled road. And so Philip was going down through here on this road to where the Bible tells him to go, unto Gaza, which is desert. Now, Gaza, we've heard many times in recent times about the Gaza Strip. We've heard about the Gaza Strip. The Gaza Strip Actually, this area of Gaza is one of the oldest places in all the world, of cities that's been around in the world. People, we're familiar with the term Gaza Strip. And that's that strip of land that's controlled by the Hamas out there. And it's between Jerusalem or Israel and the Mediterranean Sea. And you can see it on a map. It's kind of a strip that runs up through there. It borders down on the south with Africa and goes up and it borders Israel on this side and the Mediterranean Sea on that side. But they're actually dependent upon Israel for electricity and everything else. But yet it's a place of real strong contention. A lot of strife going on there, a lot of battles, a lot of fighting and wars. The old city of Gaza that Philip would have been in was the main hub for people traveling back and forth between Egypt and Jerusalem. Verse 27, the Bible says, "And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all of her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship." All right, so Ethiopia is it's the most populous landlocked country in all the world. It's the second most populous nation in all the African continent today. And back then, it was very highly populated as well. The definition of Ethiopia is actually black, and so when you hear the Bible talking about the Ethiopian eunuch, he was a black man. We know that he was a Jew as well. He'd been to Jerusalem to worship, and that's why he would have been there. He'd been there at the Passover. He was probably there during the Passover when Jesus was crucified and buried and rose again. And so he's probably heard about all that, probably was experiencing everything they were experiencing in Jerusalem. And so his interest is piqued, and we know he's studying Scripture. We're going to see that in just a minute. But he was a black man, and he was a Jew. And this, like I said, the word Ethiopia actually means black. I read the ancient Greek historian Herodotus. He said the Ethiopian men were the tallest and handsomest men in all the whole world. He was around a long time ago. And then in Homer's Odyssey, if you ever read the Odyssey, he makes mention of Ethiopia being at the end of the world. And so in that day and time, during Philip's time, Ethiopia was considered the end of the world. They didn't have the maps that we have today, but they would consider Ethiopia to be the end of the world. And as I was thinking about that and looking at what history said about it and the maps and all, I got to thinking, you know, if they considered that to be the end of the world in that time, this would fulfill Scripture to a T. Jesus told them to preach the gospel in Jerusalem and all of Judea and Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the world, into the uttermost of the world, I believe is what the Bible said. This would perfectly fulfill the Scripture of Jesus, his words speaking of spreading the gospel, if they thought that to be the end of the world. So they were spreading the gospel as far as they could. We've already covered verse 27. We talked about it. But it's the othermost parts of the world. And it says that a eunuch of great authority. Now, eunuchs are mentioned in the Bible numerous times. You'll see them mentioned. And these were men that were castrated males is what they were. Jesus speaks about them. Believe it or not, Jesus had much to say about the eunuchs. If you want to look there, you don't have to. But in Matthew 19 and 12, you'll find Jesus talking about them. He said, "For there are some eunuchs which were so born from their mother's womb. And there are some eunuchs which were made eunuchs of men. And there be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, let him receive it." And so Jesus mentioned how all these different men had become eunuchs, some born that way, some made that way, some made themselves that way to try to get further to God, closer to God. But actually the Bible speaks against men doing this, even though they used them in history. They were used as chamberlains most of the time. And they would serve on the king's court, and they would protect the women. They were stationed in the women's houses, the queen's section of the palace. The palace was usually broken up into sections. The king had his own place, and the queen had her section. And the chamberlain or the eunuch would be in charge of the women. He would watch over all of them, the king's harems and all that. So he was greatly trusted, but they would use those men because, of course, of why they were eunuchs to begin with. They were castrated males. And eunuchs were used in the king's palaces. And once they gained confidence by the king and the queen, They'd done a good work. Well, the king would promote them. They would promote them from being a chamberlain into a higher position, such as the one we're reading about tonight, where it says that he was the queen's in charge of all of her treasure. So this eunuch has been promoted. He's no longer one that would stay with the women to protect them, but he was with the queen, and he was in charge of her treasury. So there's just a little bit of FYI there for you. And it says he's the treasurer to Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Now, if you didn't know better, you would think that was her given name, but Candace is not the queen's name. It's not a common name such as these actors today, Candace Cameron or the other Candace Bergen. You may be familiar with these names. This queen's name was not Candace. That was her position or her title. It was the same as like a Pharaoh or a Caesar. There were many Candaces. And so in Ethiopia, she was the queen, but her title was a Candace. And so that wasn't her given name, like Byron or Mary or something like that, but it was her title. It'd be like pastor for me. And then it says, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Now, we talked about that. The eunuch he's in a high position here, charge of the treasury. And we see that he had been to Jerusalem to worship. And no doubt it was during the time of the Passover, because that had just happened previous to this. And he was probably there when all Jesus was crucified and all. And he's on his way back home. Verse 28 says, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Okay, so the eunuch was reading from the book of Isaiah, probably because of what had just transpired in Jerusalem and all the talk of the Messiah. You know, the Jews were always looking for the Messiah to come, but they were never looking for him the way Scripture said that he would come. They were looking for him in some other fashion. They were hoping that the Messiah was going to come in on a white stallion and take over and set up his kingdom on earth and rule and reign, and they would all be his subjects. And that was what they wanted, the Jews wanted from their Messiah. But if they'd paid real close attention to Scripture, they would have found that, like in Isaiah, where the eunuch was reading from, the Messiah was very different from what they thought he was going to be. He was coming in as meek lamb. He was going to come in and he was going to be as a lamb that was slain. And we know from Isaiah 53 all of that. But no doubt the eunuch was interested in this dealing with the Messiah and this passage of Scripture. And then look at what the Bible says in verse 29 and 30. It says, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? I love to see how Philip is obedient to the Holy Spirit. Do you notice that? He's so obedient to him. You can only imagine the kind of world that we would live in today if men and women of God were as obedient as we see this man Philip. If we could be as obedient to him and strike out when God tells us to do something, that first time that he lays it on your heart, not the fifth time after you've said no and put him off and waited a week and said, no, that's not for me, or I'm too scared, or I'm backward. If you'd have done it when the Lord prompted you to, can you imagine the difference that we'd make in this world? I mean, we would make a big difference. Philip is striking out. I mean, he didn't have to ask him twice. I don't see in there where he says, all right, now, Philip, now, you know you work for me. You're my preacher. Now, you go on down there now. I know you don't want to. We don't see that. It said, the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself, chariot. And what did it say? Philip ran. He didn't hem-haw around. He ran. He was so obedient. He was excited about following God's will that he ran to the chariot. Now, I don't know if the chariot was being pulled by horses or animals, or if it was being carried upon the shoulders of men. Most likely it would have been carried on the shoulders of men. That's how most of these chariots in that day would have been going down that road. And the fact that he's able to catch him by running up to him instead of running after horses. But regardless of however it was, he's in the chariot and Philip runs to him. Now, I like what Albert Barnes said about this. Albert Barnes made some good comments about the obedience of Philip. I want to read you what he said in his commentary. He said this. He said, 1,000 difficulties might have been started in the mind of Philip if he had reflected a little. The eunuch was a stranger. He had the appearance of a man of rank. He was engaged in reading. He might be indisposed to be interrupted or to converse. But Philip obeyed without any hesitation the instruction of the Spirit and ran to him. You know, we can make every excuse in the world about why we don't want to talk to somebody about the Lord. Isn't that true? They just don't look like they'd be very accepting. I do that. I've done that. I see somebody and I think the Lord wants me to go speak to them, but I look at them and I judge them. And I look at them and I say, you know, they're not going to be accepting to me. And I may go off to somebody else or do something like that. Friends, if we could be as obedient to Philip here, this man, by all means, Philip didn't know who he was. He sees a man of great stature there. He's of some importance. He's reading. But Philip, he don't care to interrupt him. And, you know, he goes right out and obeys the Holy Spirit and shares with him. And we should be obedient to him. We might see more results. Verse 31. And he said, how can I, the eunuch asked him, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. Well, obviously the eunuch was having difficulties interpreting the scripture, understanding the prophecies about the Messiah as read in Isaiah. We know where he was reading from. Isaiah 53, 7 and 8 is where he was reading. He was like most Jews, of course, you know, thinking about the Messiah coming as a conqueror and not as the way Isaiah is describing him. Isaiah portrays him as meek and lowly and one that would suffer greatly. And so it was hard for people to accept that. So the eunuch says, well, how can I understand this unless somebody tells me or guides me? It's all Greek to me. It wasn't Greek to him, but verse 32. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth. All right, so that was not a verbatim quote from Isaiah 53, but the eunuch was reading from Isaiah 53, 7 and 8. And I'll read that exact scripture where it says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And so that's where he was reading from. And he was having difficulties. Who is this applying to? He didn't know. And that's what we see in the next verse. Look at that. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other man? And so he was confused. Who is the prophet talking about? Is he just talking about himself and things that's going to happen to him or falling out to the prophet? Or is he talking about another man? That man, Christ Jesus, is who he's talking about. But the eunuch couldn't understand. He says, who is he speaking about? I want to know. Is it the Messiah? Is it somebody else? Is it the prophet? And Philip tells him, look at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. I wish I knew everything that Philip said to the eunuch, don't you? I wish I knew. I wish I knew everything that he said. He obviously preached him a message there out of Isaiah 53 and explained to him the scriptures, explained that this is the Messiah that he's been waiting on. It's the Jews' Messiah. He's the one that's that was crucified and buried and raised from the dead. And it was the one that this eunuch went to worship and didn't even know it. So the Jews' Messiah that they've been waiting for had come after all these years. And so he explains that to him. He explains to him Jesus. No doubt he gave him the straight gospel that Jesus came here and lived as a man for 33 and a third years, that he was hung on a cross and he died on the cross and shed his blood and was buried in a borrowed tomb and rose from the grave after 3 days. And now he sits on the right hand of the Father. No doubt he told him all of this because the Bible said he preached unto him Jesus. And so that's what Jesus would have been. In verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Well, Philip had obviously told the eunuch about baptism. No doubt he mentioned that people that get saved and trust Jesus as Savior, they followed up with believers' baptism. No doubt he told him that. Because he wants to know, well, there's some water here, Philip. What's keeping me from getting down in that water and you baptizing me? What's holding me up? Why can't I go ahead and have that done? What is it? You know, it's a very important question. I was talking to a man just about 3 weeks ago, older man, been saved since he was a little kid. According to his testimony, he told me his testimony. And I was talking to him, and he said, I've got to ask you this. He said, and this has been bothering me all my life. Do you have to be baptized to be saved? Are you saved if you've not been baptized? Does you have to be baptized? And so I just started explaining to him. You know, there's a lot of people that don't know that. They don't know that baptism is not a requirement for salvation. The baptism is what you do after you've been saved. It's the follow-up of your salvation. But it doesn't save you. Baptism doesn't save you, regardless of what some religions may try to persuade you to believe. But that question, I get asked that very frequently, actually. A lot of people ask that. It was children especially. If you ever have someone ask you that, let me give you the perfect example to give them. And that's what I gave this man that asked me a few weeks ago. As we were talking about it, I started telling him. I said, well, you know what? The Bible says that when Jesus was hanging on the cross, there was a thief on both sides of him. I said, do you remember that? He said, I remember that. He said, yeah, there was one on each side of him. I said, well, the Bible went on to say that one thief was railing on him, and the other thief told him to quit, that he was guilty of what he had done, and this man had done no harm. And then he asked Jesus to remember him. And let me read you what it says in the scripture, Luke 23 and 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. That man was saved. Do you see that? He was saved. We don't know what his thoughts were when he was thinking, whether he was thinking about repentance or whatever it was. But obviously he's repenting here. Obviously he's realized he's a lost sinner. Obviously he realized he was the one that was guilty and Jesus was not, obviously. And Jesus, he asked the Lord to remember him. And he addresses him as Lord. That's his Lord and Savior. And Jesus told him he would be with him in paradise. But I don't read anywhere else after that the man was baptized. I never see that the Roman soldier said, uh-oh, that man just got saved. Let's cut him down. Let's baptize him before he dies. That's not in the scripture. I don't see where it says it started raining and baptized him in rain. Now, some people even go that far. But I don't see where this man was baptized. But Jesus said he'd be with him in paradise. And so when I told the man that a few weeks ago, he got a big old smile on his face and he said, you know what? He said, you're right. And so the thief on the cross realized he was a sinner in need of a Savior. And while hanging there, trusted Jesus as Savior. And Jesus told him he'd be in paradise. So baptism is not a requirement for salvation. However, you are required to be saved before you're baptized. You are to be saved before you're baptized. We don't baptize people that are not saved, okay? And that includes babies. I don't believe in baby baptisms. The Roman Catholics, they think that's a sacrament, that they can baptize little babies and cleanse them from all their sins. That's not the truth. Now, the Baptists, what we believe, it's an ordinance. The ordinance that the Lord gave us to follow, and that's believer's baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those are our two ordinances in the Baptist Church. But they're not sacraments. There's no saving power in baptism or the Lord's Supper. You don't get saved during either one of those. But if you partake of either one of those, you should be a saved person. You need to be a saved person. Because if you're doing it and you're not saved, it's doing you no good. Because it means nothing at that point. So salvation is believing in Jesus to save you from your sins. And infant baptism is not biblical. Verse 37 of our text, and we'll continue. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. All right. There we saw the salvation is a requirement for baptism. He told the eunuch straight up. The eunuch said, what's hindering me from being baptized? He said, well, Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. He means if thou believest with all thy heart in Jesus Christ is what he's referring to. And the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he believes in him. And, you know, like I said, the Catholics believe a sacrament, they can baptize babies, and it cleanses them from sin, but that's not in the Bible. Now, I mentioned this last week, and I want to put a little emphasis on this tonight. And we've discussed this in our King James Bible study on why we use the King James Bible. If you're holding an NIV Bible in your lap tonight, and I pray that you're not, but if you are, if you will look at this scripture tonight, you're going to find that your verse 37 is not there. 37 is not in your Bible if you've got an NIV. You've got a little footnote down at the bottom that says some manuscripts include here, Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. The eunuch answered, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Let me tell you what the NIV says. The NIV says this in Acts 8 and 36 through 38. Listen. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, here is water. What can stand in the way of my being baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down in the water, and Philip baptized him. In the NIV, the eunuch never got saved. The eunuch just got baptized. He didn't have to get saved because there was nothing else there. But a little asterisk there with a C that says, look down at the bottom of the page, some manuscripts here said, if you believe with all your heart. Well, what they're doing, they're trying to down our King James Bible. You see, they get theirs from that corrupt Alexandrian text that was pulled out of the garbage can. And that's one they use. All the new modern Bible translations use that corrupt text. But not the King James. The King James comes from the correct one. And it's left in there the way it should be. So be very careful. Only trust the King James Bible as the authority on God's Word. Verse 38. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So after the eunuch professes faith in Jesus, Philip takes him into the water and he baptizes him the biblical way. And I will say that it was complete submersion. He didn't sprinkle him because if he'd done that, he could have just went down and got a handful of water and sprinkled on him. He put him under. Verse 39. And when they were come up out of the water, see, they come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And just like that, the Holy Spirit takes Philip away. Just almost in a twinkling of an eye, he's gone. The eunuch comes up out of the water, and Philip's already gone. I mean, he's took off. It just sounds like he just whisked him away. I don't know how that happened. But he took him out of that place and took him to another. What a miracle. And that wraps up chapter 8. Now, chapter 9, we know what's going to happen in chapter 9, and we have studied that a lot in the past. It's some of my favorite scripture. But we're going to get to see the old Saul of Tarsus breathing out threatenings and slaughters against God's people. And that's going to be exciting study as we continue on. All right, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer.